The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
First elders that were converted by Paul, 12 of them, they were followers of John the Baptist. And they then converted to the faith, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and sat with Paul for 2 years, day and night, studying the Word of God. And that transpired into over a three-year period later. And a revival took place where all the books in the city, they decided to burn every book in the city. The whole library, the city was burnt. Because they found that the book that they were studying from, the Bible, was the book of all books. They loved it so much that they didn't want to read any other book, any other philosophy, any other ideology or mythology. And they gave themselves completely to the word of the Lord. And it elevated them to an apostolic status. And fast forward many years later, when their discernment levels were so high, because the word of God only by studying your word you can increase your discernment levels. Because it trains your eye, your ear, your taste, your smell, and your touch to know what is right from wrong, true from false, etc. And as a result, they could separate true apostles from false apostles, etc. And then Jesus said to them, but you got so caught up now with all the peripheral things that you've lost your first love. You've lost your love for what you used originally to give yourself totally to the Word of God. Can't tell you how important the word is in this season. In fact, I'm coming to the place of understanding, which I don't fully comprehend, that when you get saved, God doesn't put his breath into you. He puts his word, which contains his breath. When he created Adam and he blew into Adam's nostrils, he didn't blow breath. He blew the word in which was full, the word was full of life. John tells you that when he tells us about the when he interprets the beginning in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says later on, and the Word was full of life, and the life was the light of the world. So when God put his Word into Adam, life came to Adam, and that's how he got clothed with light. He didn't need clothing. And so when we are saved, we are born again by an implanted word. God takes the same word and puts it into our spirits. And so when we come to gatherings like this, God is not speaking a word from heaven to us. He's pulling out of that word that he put as a seed in us. All the things are coming out. That's how you bear witness. That's how the spirit of truth from within you resonates with what you're hearing. And it's so important to have this word watered, protected, preserved, and so forth. And the church has gone for rhetoric. The church has gone for eloquent speaking. We have trained now to be orators. And there's nothing wrong with all that. We should speak well if we're presenting the gospel, because it deserves all the decorum and dignity because of the stature of God's word. God's word is God. So, excuse me. It's so important that we come back now to the way God wants us to do things. When God first instructed me to start these schools, he said, I want you to train people. I thought initially it was to transition them into the apostolic season. But later I came to discover that he was actually saying that we need to bring leaders back to his word. Back to his word, not back to theories and the opinions and commentaries of others, and we would share that if possible. But ultimately, to bring people back to the Word of God. So when you go from here, you have to carry the word back. God sent his word on the wings of an angel. You are the angel. Say to the neighbor, your neighbor, you're an angel. You have to carry this word to bring healing to your nations. And healing is not just sick bodies. It's sick souls, sick minds, broken churches, broken people, damaged people. And we must now carry this word back and cause a fire to burn in our nations. And it may start as a flicker. I found that sometimes we have these huge fires and it just starts just through a flicker. A little flame sparks off a raging fire that sometimes cannot be controlled, like the recent fires, Daryl, in California, how it ravaged your state there. I mean, it's just sometimes a little light. Little light. So don't despise the day of small beginnings. Say to your neighbor, don't despise what you have. Please. And I sense in my spirit there's a huge commissioning taking place in the spirit. You know, we get stuck with this word ordination. They decided to replace it with the word commissioning. But you know, these are all semantics, man. All semantics. Whether we use ordination, commissioning, or laying on of hands, or separating somebody into ministry. But at the end of the day, forget about all these words. In the spirit, God is commissioning you. In the spirit, something is happening. I know it. I can sense it. And some of you, God's going to open doors to nations. You're going to be surprised at how when you do speak, you will speak the utterances of God without premeditating it. And I often ask myself, what did Jesus mean when he said, don't even prepare what you're going to say? But when you stand before kings and before mighty men, I will speak, or I will give you the words to speak. In other words, I will speak in and through you, because that word is in you. And schools like this just activate it. They just break some seals so that things can flow. They remove the rock so that things can flow. And I want you to start trusting God for that. But I want to try and finish a few things today. Few things. So thank you, Georgie. Thank you for sharing that word with us. And if you understand the country they come from, Bulgaria was part of the communistic bloc. So communism was very big. The Orthodox religion, the Eastern Orthodox religion, is very, very strong in that country. There's a handful, I mean, not handful, but a very small percentage of born-again Christians in their whole country. When they come to places like this, they get overwhelmed to see so many people come to listen to the word of God. And so for that word to have come from them to us today, you know, sometimes no matter how great the meal is, I had no appetite yesterday to eat, dinner. So I didn't eat because I knew that if I need food like that, I can get it all the time. I just have to whisper, my wife will make it for me. Or somebody in the kitchen will make it. We take these things for granted. We take having a meal for granted. That's what he was saying. A full person never appreciates what a hungry person goes through. And some parts of our world, especially Europe, is starving. They're in a famine of God's word. Religion is just religion for them. So please, let's love God's word. And you know, can you imagine it? Europe gave us the gospel. Europe gave us the gospel. And we have a revival of God's word in dark Africa. And so many parts of the world got nothing. I think I can say that even for America, there's such a famine of this kind of word. I think it's very important I say this. Remember, the school is trying to lean towards a praxis, a demystification of the mystical. It's trying to incarnate a word so that it can dwell amongst us. The principle of incarnation is that it must take habitation amongst us. This word must Our lives must become the habitat of God's word, of God's word, and it must live. I told you at the onset of the school, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap, and so for me, I'm not any more interested in how well a person can speak. I want to see how this is demonstrated in and through a lifestyle, a ministry, and a community. And so that's going to be very important. We're developing this house, and I don't want to go back into all the things because then we'll lose a session. But the houses that we are building now is built on the Word of God. It's built with wisdom. There's a culture to this house. There's a very strong culture. And that culture, we have to build. We have to build. One of the things about the culture is that that we bring back fathers, and fathers bring back the riches of Christ to our households. And you as fathers have to start now learning how to leave an inheritance for your people. A spiritual inheritance. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So fathers have to leave something for their children, a rich word, a rich lifestyle, rich culture. All our ministries, the many rooms in our house must be rich. Your children's ministry must be rich with grace, rich with insights, rich with strategies. We developed in this church a Luke 2:52 model, that if we want to develop the Son of God in our children, then they must grow the way Jesus did. Put Luke 2:52 on the board for me, please. And Jesus increased in wisdom. And I will use the word intellect here. His cognitive abilities, both in the natural and the spiritual, developed. He grew in wisdom, intellect. He grew in stature, physically. We have to train our kids to be healthy, to be strong, to be hygienic. These are the riches we leave it out. To eat well. Not to become obese at a young age, because the foods that we eat can be so dangerous to them. We have to train them to exercise, educate them not to sit behind the devices 24/7. These are all of the things to develop the physique, how to dress, how to be prepared to be princes. I mean, look at the royal family today, how those little kids are trained from an early age to conduct themselves like a king, like a future queen, and like a prince, a princess. There's a decorum to the royal family in the UK. These kids may be playing on their PlayStation, whatever they do, but in public, they present themselves. We have to educate our kids from an early age that we're preparing them for the future. These are the kind of inheritances we leave. We conscientize them. We deposit grace upon them. We develop them that if they're going to become future sports stars and celebrities, how they need to develop their conduct and so forth. So the physique, so that you don't just grow intellectually, you grow. You also grow physically. The next thing is they grew in favor with God, that spiritually. You give them all the spiritual disciplines, fasting, prayer, giving. We teach our children to give from an early age so they don't have to fast and pray to give. It becomes normal to them. That if they get 10 rand, 1 rand goes to God. That at the beginning of the year, they give their first fruits. We teach them these things. And these are very, very important things. You know, some of us, we got saved, but they never taught us these things. And when we get to become adults, we struggle to overcome the habits that we've developed. How many of you here would wish that you could buy back 30 years? I would definitely want that for myself. So please start to leave some heritage. Leave some heritage. This is the kind of culture. And they also grew onto men socially. the social side of our people are deficient. Our children have no social skills in many respects. They don't know how to say thank you. They don't know how to greet an adult. They don't know how to dress right. Parents don't know even how to speak to the kids about their dress codes. And then we ask ourselves why there's so early pregnancies. While kids embrace the cultures of this world because they didn't have a strong culture in the church. And I'm not asking for pietistic living and for extremism. But there should be a moderation in the church. There should be a conduct, a way of life that is unique to us. And I think it's so important now that to do that, to bring the church to a place where people are educated in the word, in the doctrine, in the theology, in these four areas. That's why Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. If he came from the tribe of Levi, he probably would dress like John the Baptist from the house of Aaron. Even he was so poorly dressed. John the Baptist had no social skills. He only grew unto God spiritually and in grace. Go read the scriptures. But Christ, whom we are embracing and emulating, he grew in wisdom, intellect. He grew physically. He was a physically strong person. He was well managed. He grew spiritually, and he grew socially. Those are the four quadrants, and the four quadrants make the cross. Make the cross. Unto God, unto men, he grew physically, he grew intellectually. And if you get that, you'll get a balanced life. So these are the riches that people leave. And some of these riches in our houses must equip and edify people, train and develop them for their ministries. So you are not training them to for your ministry. And this is the inverted side of of our very perverted view of missions. We tell people that you're only serving God when you come with us on a mission. When we go on an overseas trip, or when we take you to go and evangelize a neighborhood, but we don't tell people that we are equipping you for your mission. Your mission is that where you work every day, you are being trained and developed to represent Christ there. And the church has not been doing that. We were not telling people that worship is how you serve God from Monday to Saturday. What you present on Sunday is worship. And worship is your workship, your worth. Your worth is Monday to Saturday. That's what Jesus said to Satan. He said, how did he put it in Matthew chapter 4? He said, you will worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. So worship equates to service. Your vocation is what you present on a Sunday. If your vocation from Monday to Saturday is not equal to what you present on Sunday, God rejects your Sunday message. So if you didn't represent him in the marketplace, in the workplace, from Monday to Saturday, your tithe will bring you a reward. If you tithe it legalistically, it will bring you a reward. But it will not bring you divine acceptance. God will only receive what you receive the offering based on how you represent him. That's the key point here. That's the key point. So we can sing the best songs, we can put the best music on, we can have a great time. But God is not looking at that. That's the Abel-Cain principle. that two men developed their careers, their business houses, and after a long process of time, I'm going to read the scriptures, they both decided to see if God will accept their vocations, their businesses. So they built two altars to see which one will be accepted, whose career will be accepted. And the altar was an expression of worship. So they were bringing their worth, presenting it as worship. And God looked at Cain and said, you lived for yourself all these years. You built your empire for yourself. Because Cain means I have gotten. I make things happen. That's what Cain means. And God said, if you have only lived for yourself and you forgot that you were supposed to be my image and likeness in the workplace, you were supposed to ubiquitously represent me in the workplace. You were supposed to be growing and developing your farm as a steward of mine, that my image through you would be exhibited in your space. And because you rejected that, how can I accept your worship? I can't accept it because it's a donation to me. And I don't take donations. I only accept a rumor. Whereas Abel, who means I am nothing, I don't live for myself. I only live for God. I only serve Him. God said, I can accept yours because He gave of the first. And in the first, the lump is represented, the whole. So when God looked at the first, He said, okay, I see that you only live for me. I'll accept that. That's why He gave a more excellent sacrifice. That's what Hebrews says. So I want us to develop this thing in the church, in the culture. So when I present something, if I release my offering to the church on a Saturday evening or afternoon for a Sunday worship, if I release it, I'm releasing what I did for the whole week. And that's my offering. That's not my tithes. Okay. If I release my tithe or my first fruits or an off, whatever God asked me to do, I'm doing it as if I'm giving it to Him. Because you first give yourself to Him before you give. You first give yourself. Now I want to bring this equilibrium because in the church today, we are not leaving these rich oversights, this purview of how God wants us to function. We're not. We're coming and saying God is good all the time. God is good and everyone says all the time. You know, and we come with all these cliches and we just punctuate the atmosphere with the emotive language, but we're not telling people how to live in the stature of what God wants for us. So I just want us to build houses where people are educated in understanding how they represent God. And you use the doctrine, you use the word which is the doctrine to train the people. And those that are coming into the Lord, and people should be saved daily. And people start coming to our churches. And they should be coming not because the pastor is the evangelist. He can do the work of an evangelist. But the leader of the house must mobilize the people to bring people. We have to mobilize the people. They have to go and be witnesses of Christ. And when the new converts come, they should be educated. They should be. That's the kind of house we have to. And when they come into these houses, it must be. This is what I said in building a house of influence. I said to all my people, and we've got some of them that have taken off now to come and sit in the school. And some of them have, you know, businesses that they can't afford to be here, but they are here. I said, whatever model we build as a spiritual family must be transported into your business. Your business model must be the same as the church model. Why? Because if you study the Hebrew model, businesses were built around the principle of family. A businessman, a father, raised a son to manage the business of the family. All the requisite things that we do in a church was done in a business, not in the typical liturgical way, but in the principle of transgenerational building, of next generational building. the value system, the representation, the culture of love, the word of God governing the environment, the tapping into grace, because it's the grace of God that makes businesses succeed. And there's some phenomenal stories about how grace is proliferating in the business place. So if we talk about hospitality, it should be in your business. If we speak about generosity, it should be in your business. If we speak about love, it should be in your business. If we talk about next generation of building, even if those are not your biological children, you should raise them up to be like sons to you, carrying your spirit. You may not even call them sons, but you know you're raising people with the same spirit on you. Are you understanding? This is how you cut your pillars. So this is the kind of riches we have to leave. We have to, and when we do that, God will then start to give us desolate places to inherit. He'll give us things that we will inherit that we've never experienced before. Isaiah 49 is going to become a reality soon. Thus says the Lord, verse 8, in an acceptable time I've heard you. And in the day of salvation, I've helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. We are God's covenant to the people. Say to your neighbor, you're a covenant to the people. So the families that we are raising, this is the point I want to make. The families, this is the inheritance we are going to give to the nations. The families we are raising, we are seeding our sons as God's promise to the people. Can I say it again? We are seeding our sons to be God's promise to the people. That where our sons are, the promises of God will become yes and amen. That where our sons are, that's where people will be blessed. The principle of the mustard tree, the mustard seed that produces this 10-foot tree, is that when we create shade, even the birds of the air comes to nestle in our tree. The alien and the stranger finds rest. Even the unsaved must be blessed in our environment. This is so important. As a covenant to the people, to restore the earth. So we're raising sons, and we can call them arrows, we can call them stones, but we are shooting them into the nations. To restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. To those who are in darkness, that you may say to the prisoner, go forth. We're going to lose people. To those in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. So in dry places, we are going to see, you know, springs burst forth. Breakthroughs take place. Powerful things happen. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the south, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. These are things that's going to happen. Isaiah 54, 1 to 3, sing, O barren, who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and the left. These are scriptures I'm taking. I am claiming it. And you all have to claim it. This is your legal right. This is your guarantee. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. So the houses we are producing must be so rich with the heritages of God. The greatest thing you can inherit is grace. Grace is the currency that you transact with. And while I don't want to commoditize grace, but grace is a kind of a spiritual commodity. You use it. You weaponize yourself with it. And grace is in the Word of God. So when you're operating in God's Word, you're actually operating in the grace of God. Things happen. Things happen. And we need to give now in our churches our sons an inheritance. And I told you this, houses and riches are inheritance from our fathers. And what's the inheritance? You give them grace. And the symbols of grace is that you give them wells to drink from. The messages we leave with our people, the counsel, the wisdom, the guidance, are things that people should enjoy. Ecclesiastes 7, 11 to 12 says, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable for those who see the sun. So the decisions we make, sometimes people come to me and say, I'd like to meet with you. I have to make a very serious decision. I don't want to make it without you guiding it. And they would tell me the decision and I would give them my counsel and they take it and they do it. And suddenly their whole lives explode in a certain direction. Now that set them up for years, maybe for the future. It could just launch them into a dimension that they will look back 20 years from now, 50 years from now, and realize what that word of counsel has brought me to this green pasture, this amazing place of grace. That's the kind of churches we want. That's the kind of people we want. And so, fathers raise sons who inherit their estates. That's an inheritance. If you have a business house, you have to raise sons that can continue and perpetuate what you're doing. If you have a spiritual family, you should raise a son to continue the legacy. These are very important things in terms of, and I don't want to stick too long to that. I want to get to building these modelistic communities now. You know, I've developed a philosophy here, and it was in Peter Mallet's book also, that it's called the Come and See Principle. And it's found in John 1:35. I want to say this. If you want to impact the nations, you have to build a house where they can come and see what you're building. You have to build. And this is not pretentious. This is not grandstanding, showboating. This is not performance. We have to be so. Remember, God called us to love. He's called us to humility. Those things are very have been emphasized in the school. He's called us to brokenness. We heard last night. He's called us to clean hands, pure heart. The environment must be clean. One of the things I heard people saying in the school, things are so clean, so uncomplicated. The sessions are not toxic. We don't have to deal with controversies. I've heard that. Do you agree? So our houses have to be free of any toxic, any toxin, anything that could corrupt or contaminate. So, and that can't happen if you're not broken, if you're not clean, if you're not holy. For example, if let's say I'm humble and my wife is proud, then the house will get proud. It will get corrupted. Let's say if some of the people in our house, the rich people in our house, are full of pride, they look down upon the poor, the educated judge the uneducated, then that house is not going to be a pure and clean house. So what do I protect in this house? I protect the spirit of the house. If I see a pride person, I will pull that person into my office and I'll have a talk with them. I'll say, you're a great son to me, but if you don't change your attitude to my people, then you're going to corrupt the house with that spirit. Because, a little bit of poison, a false truth, a lie, in a pond of truth, will corrupt the truth. Not that the truth cannot overcome the lie, but that's how God has allowed it to be. The root can corrupt the grace. So we have to produce the house of innocence. This is the garden we're talking about, innocence. And innocence is something that is so needed. Let me read this, John 1:35, because this is what we want, our households should model the message of the kingdom, built on the principle of come and see. Come and see. Everything has to be perfectly organized. I mean, you don't know how many times I've sent messages from that pulpit, from that desk, saying the music is too loud. Drop the volumes. Because everything, you have to learn how to have what I learned. I learned a phrase from an Afrikaner boy, Kubus, can hardly speak English nicely. Now he speaks good English. He said, peripheral vision. Wow. I said, wow. I never saw it like that. He said, our people must develop peripheral vision. I mean, this is an Afrikaans guy. I knew this was from God. I borrowed the phrase immediately. I said, that's going to be my language now. You don't mind, Kubus? Okay. I'm not paying you for it. You know what that means? You as a pastor must have eyes in your back, the back of your head. Must have the seven eyes of the Spirit. You must be able to know when something is going off there. My eye could be looking there and I know what's happening there. Ask my guys. Sometimes they get into trouble with me. Peripheral vision means that you want to make sure that you... Listen, you are not fathers of just households. You are fathers of environments. You determine the environment. What did God say to Moses? He said, put a rope around the environment you're coming into. I mean, there was no physical rope. How are you going to put a rope around a mountain? Think about a huge mountain. In other words, quarantine the environment. Sanctify it. You determine the atmosphere. You determine what comes in and what goes out. That's what fathers do. They occupy a gate. They determine the spirit of the house. And that's why, you know, I see in many houses, you can't tell a musician what to do. They're an independent body. Not amongst us. Not amongst us. They want to do their thing. And you can't even step into the environment. They must finish their 10 songs. Yeah. I mean, you think about it. And then some of the musicians want to play their beats, their rhythms and their tunes. I'm not interested in your lead work. What I'm interested in, can you work with the spirit of the father of the house? Can you remain? It's not your gift that we want to put on show. We want to bring Christ on show. He's gifted us so that we can present him. So these are very important aspects. So the two disciples heard him speak. I mean, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus after he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? What do you want? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? In other words, we want to know where you are staying. He said to them, come and see. In other words, he was saying, I won't tell you where I live. I will show you how I live. It's not where I live, it's how I live. how I love. And I want to bring the how into this whole equation, because some of our houses, I mean, some of us can preach. Listen, let me put it this way. I don't want to talk about us. Let me talk about myself. If you travel for 30-odd years, like I have, you become very polished in what you do. You become seasoned, and you can manage a pulpit wherever you go. And I could fool people through rhetoric. But if you want to know who I am, you have to come and see how I love. You have to check my wife out, the members of the household. You have to check the environment and so forth. Because I could be so good at what I do, and I've checked this. That's why now I've stopped bringing many speakers to this pulpit. Because they will not let you get into their houses. Because one guy told me, he said, "Thamo, I can't do what your household can do." And I said to myself, I didn't say it to him, I was just too polite. This fellow wants to come and preach here at my church when he's built nothing in his church. He's got nothing to give to his own people, but he wants to come and give to my people because he mastered the art of rhetoric. He has not become the message, but he wants to be the messenger. And I prophesy to my people when he has not become the prophecy. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's why I want to build a people where you can touch them, you can handle them, you can taste them. You can see their good side and their bad side. You can have koinonia with them, which means to become one with them. That's the come and see principle. I don't care whether you have one sheep, you have five people, you meet under a tree. That's not the point. I'm not talking about nice buildings, because we never start like this. We started in a building which was a factory in Pietermaritzburg. Even if you came to this building, it was not beautiful when we first started. But we made it beautiful. We didn't have all the good things, but we created in a presence of love, warmth, kindness, generosity, hospitality, being faithful. If we said we're starting at 8 at 9 in the morning, at 9 in the morning, we did not start at 5 past 9. That's the common sea principle. We were punctual. We were orderly. If we had a lousy PA system, we didn't have it squeaking and feeding back. If we had a few cords on the stage, we put it neatly. Because we realized that we're standing as if we're speaking from the throne of heaven, which sparkles, which is clean. I'm not standing on a normal... I mean, this carpet obviously will get changed because we are changing this pulpit at this whole stage. But this carpet is not a carpet I'm standing on. I'm standing in the presence of the Lord and speaking from the throne of God. You understanding what I'm saying here today? And this slothfulness and clumsiness that comes into the church. If you're serving people a cup of coffee like my staff would do, I mean, they will try to do it with all the decorum. I know that when we're doing it with the crowds here because of logistics, we have to give some of you paper cups. So when I talk about come and see, it's what Anthony would say, attending to the minute detail. Giving attention to detail. So it doesn't have to be a nice cup. But if it is a cup, if it is a cup, it must be done with decorum, with respect. We're not going to touch the nations if we can't manage the little we have. So if you're meeting under a tree, and I know, like in Malawi, one of the poorest nations in our country, in our continent, they are so poor. But poverty does not justify clumsiness and slothfulness and complacency and indifference. If you're meeting under a tree, cut the grass under the tree. If you're meeting an informal shack or whatever we call it here in South Africa, then you make sure it's the most beautiful shack. Clean, etc. That's the come and see principle. The Queen of Sheba, now the Queen of Sheba, 2 Chronicles 9:1, now the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. She came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a great retinue, camels that bore spices. So that actually magnifies the stature of the person. She's no fly by night. She's not just some anybody. She's got wealth. She doesn't have to make this journey. If you put Eritrea in Ethiopia on a map, it'll make Israel look so small, a little dot compared to that big nation. Where's our Ethiopians? Am I correct? Small, huh? Israel is to your nation, the size, and Eritrea. So where would she come? She comes with camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen, she heard, but she had to see. When she had seen the wisdom of Solomon. And this is what I'm talking about also, because sometimes you can have a meticulous house. Everything is orderly. Then the person who stands to speak opens his mouth. And oh my God, you just canceled all the nice things in your house. No respect, no wisdom, no counsel, no presenting the gospel, judgmentalism, rebuking people in a carnal sense, preaching a whole lot of hogwash. Wisdom is heard. And our houses have to, and I know it because you've heard of our people. Some of them, as they shared here, how the grace, the wisdom, the counsel of God comes. Got some amazing people amongst us. But sometimes, and I'm beginning to see this, some churches are not growing because we're killing them with too many lectures. We're not speaking as a father to a son. We are force-feeding people. They're fed up of hearing this doctrine. It is what Georgie just said. They can't take any more. You've not given them time to digest it. I've seen in some churches the pastor, the father of the house is so warm and gracious. Then the wife comes and kills it. She doesn't know when to talk, when to shut her mouth. I'm not being chauvinistic here. She has no wisdom. She's maternalistic and not matriarchal. Her father sometimes, in other cases, is like a paternalistic control freak, forgotten that these are adults he's talking to. He thinks they are five-year-olds. And instead of being a patriarch, they're a paternalist. A paternalist is a control freak, masquerading as a father, but he's an idiot. You understand? We kill the come and see principle. Then we ask ourselves, why is this? I've had other cases, why churches don't grow. You counsel somebody in private but you preach about them in public. Or you counsel, because in my case, my wife and I, we try to do it together, but sometimes she's not with me, but the confidentiality clause is that my wife will be informed if I'm counseling. But we've had cases where churches don't grow because you counsel with the father of the house. Father shares it with the wife, and then the kids know what's happening in another family's matter. And the children start talking amongst themselves. These are so practical things, I'm telling you. But they're real things. And you lose families. They'll never trust you again. People leave, and so forth. And then we ask ourselves, what's happened? Lack of wisdom. So wisdom is not only heard, it's seen. As long as we are, I've never discussed, my wife and I, that is, we've never discussed a church dispute in the presence of our kids. If they've eavesdropped, maybe, but I don't think so. Our kids, as long as they've been growing up, didn't know all the beatings we went through in ministry. Even if there were disputes, people did all manner. Our kids heard it from others, how we were treated, but they never heard it from us. They sometimes wondered how we could still show so much of love to certain individuals. But if you want to grow a church, you have to love unconditionally. Then we ask ourselves, why is our church not growing? Why are they not developing? It's because sometimes the spouse, male or female, has no wisdom in how they handle the lives of others. So please, guys, I'm asking you not to try to take the splinter of somebody else's eye. Look at the plank in your own eye. Work on the things that we have to work on, because some of our churches are really going to start to experience some powerful things. And don't get caught up in parochial things and mud fights and small little disputes. And don't let that spill from the pulpit. Many, many years ago, I took a decision. And in the early days, I couldn't handle. I was too immature. So sometimes I would be harsh from the pulpit because people were harsh to me. And God dealt with me in all these matters. And I vowed that no matter how difficult a situation is, and I hear sometimes some very ugly things said to me, I will never use the pulpit as the place to express my disappointments. Never. The pulpit is too holy and clean to let my personal agendas contaminate the purity of God's word. So I took the decision that if I'm not happy with somebody, I call them into my office and we have a face-to-face meeting and we can have a shouting match. But when they leave my office, I took a decision they will always be my friends, even if the dispute is not resolved. I took that decision and I will never carry that over to a pulpit. Now, I'm asking all of us to do this. I don't know why I'm taking this detour. But this is so important to me. And what did she come to see? Wisdom is incarnate. Wisdom must manifest. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, listen to what she saw. The house that he built, the family that he built. This is his house, so this is not the temple. This is his house. This is his palace. This is his empire. The food on his table, the kind of the diet, the hygiene, the nutrition, the food on his table. What do you feed your people? What kind of sermons? What kind of messages? Because your people become what you feed them. the seating of yourself. That's the organizational structure, the organograms, various ministries. This is his senators, his governors. These are his members of parliament. In your cases, it'll be all your ministry teams, your eldership, your homogenous ministries, the seating of the service of his waiters, all the minstrels, the service. You know, these are the people that serve us in various forms, from the door to the car park. You know, the music team, all the ministry, the ministries in the church. And he didn't just look at their service, but the clothing, their clothing, their mantles of anointing. Sometimes you can have a great singer, but no anointing. You can't just put a person because they sing well. Do they have a grace? Do they have anointings? His cupbearers and their apparel. That's his eldership. Those that taste doctrine. Their clothing, their mantles. You can see, I mean, she didn't just see the outside of the house. She went inside to the operational culture. Show me your youth ministry if you have one. Or show me your children's ministry if you have one. It's not necessary, but if you have it. Show me all the various, do they have the anointing? Did you take an accountant and put him over your finances, but he got no anointing for grace to manage finance? Or did you take somebody who has faith? I mean, there was a church I once went to and they battled financially. But when I saw the people that were, and those days they would pass the offering basket, so people will take it from row to row. When I saw the two men that were taking the offering, I said, that's where the problem is. They both look like beggars. And people were literally dropping coins. They look poor. They look poverty-stricken. They look so sour. They were joyless. And I said to myself, these guys got no grace, no faith. I want somebody who's got a mantle. If I say send 50,000, they must be able to say, I think you're being unfair, you should send more. They shouldn't be able to say, they shouldn't say, oh, you're giving too much, how are we going to pay the salaries? It must be a grace. It must be a grace to know that, okay, I'll manage this for you, but I will not hinder how things flow. You go and study Tobias Sanballat. One occupied a political office and the other occupied the treasury. One slept in the treasury. They were not external enemies, they were internal enemies. They were viruses in the system. And then we ask, why is our churches not breaking through? And so people like Nehemiah to expel them because they didn't carry a pure spirit. They were hybrids. They were half-breeds. They were not pure Jews. They didn't understand how to operate in the Spirit. So mantles of anointing. These are all the things that wisdom sees. And this is what we want to build. We want to build a house where we flow in the Spirit. We govern by anointing. Our mantles are full of grace. And then she saw the man himself, his entryway by which he went up from his house to the house of the Lord. In other words, how did he build the bridge between his palace and God's house? And when she saw that this man was a true worshiper, you know, I've seen pastors, for example, they don't respect time. They'll sit in their office while the worship team is worshiping. They tell me when I go to them as guest speakers. They tell me, we don't have to go in now. We'll go 20 minutes later. And I will say to them, no, I want to be there from the beginning. I want to worship with the singers. Even if I'm not, they tell me things like this. When I go, they say, you don't have to come for the other sessions. You just preach in your sessions. We know you're tired. Go sleep in the hotel. I'll say, no. If I can't sit under somebody, I have no right to preach over that person. I made it a rule in the school. If you want to be a guest speaker here, you sit through every session. If you can't sit through every session, then you will not be a speaker in our schools in the past. It was tough for some of the guys. Because they just wanted to come and do their stuff and go. If you can't worship with the people, ask my people if they see me in my office when the worship is on. We are here on time. We worship through every song. We lead by example. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Please, let's build right. Let's build right. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard of my own, in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes, come and see principle. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told. You know, the bishop, you please stand up, bishop, from Tanzania. You stand up. And your deputy. See, this young couple here, Richard and Annalena, they came and they said to me, in Kenya at our apostolic school, we've been following you all because of the teachings of Randolph in Tanzania. And Randolph's been doing a sterling work with others amongst us here, like Donald and others. And the bishop and them told me last night that they were skeptical, even though Randolph is such a good teacher. And they said they couldn't embrace the season until they came here today to the school. Am I correct? That's what you told me yesterday. They said they had to come and see if this is real. And they were so convinced, they now asked if they can join the apostolic season and come under the covering of the apostolic. How many churches do you have, Bishop? 200 and?
Something like
203 churches under their oversight. They had to first see if this is a real message or it's an illusion. And sometimes a delusion. Thank you. They came to see. And a few others have told me the same thing. They want the real. You have to build a real house. That's the point I'm making. I want to close with this. God told me this. Every strategy I built is built on a doctrine. Come and see, I can give you my doctrine on that. But there was a word that God gave me just before I left Peter Maritzburg, a few years before. It's found in Ruth 4, 7 to 12. And God told me this will become a picture of the last day church. Verse 7, now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and that was a confirmation in Israel. So if they made a vow, they took off their sandals and exchanged it. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from amongst his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. But mark these words. This is the word they gave them. The Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, coming to your house, like Rachel and Leah. The two who built the house of Israel. We know they didn't build anything but produce kids. So who is Rachel? Rachel is the epitome of physical beauty. She was blemishless. She was pretty than most people would be. She was beautiful. She had charisma. If she walked into the room, all the men will look at her. I mean, this fellow, Jacob, who was a supplanter, the moment he saw her, he went blind. He fell in love with her. Physical beauty. Everyone say Rachel represents physical beauty. There was nothing spiritual about her. Nothing spiritual. She was unspiritual. She even was an idolatrous worshiper. When she left her father's house, she took idols with her. Stole his idols. And when he came to reclaim it, she sat on it as if it was that time of the year for women, month for women. She sat on the idols, and there's no record she ever gave the idols away. When she was pregnant and dying from the pregnancy, she called her son Benoni, which means son of my suffering. No spiritual discernment. How can a mother call somebody Benoni? Son of my suffering. And fortunately, the father changed the name immediately to Benjamin, son of my right hand. And where she died was on the road to Ephrathah. A road, she was on the way to fruitfulness. Ephrathah means fruitfulness. And Ephrathah later on was called Bethel, the house of bread. She was buried on the roadside to a breakthrough. She was not buried in the tomb of Machpelah where patriarchs and matriarchs were built, were buried. Leah, the unloved woman, was buried in the same tomb as Jacob. The guy that never wanted to sleep with her, love her, he had to. So this is physical beauty. And God told me the house you build must look so physically beautiful. Because a natural man only looks for natural things. The human first comes to look at cleanness, order, blemishlessness. The natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. He comes for natural things. If you choose a mall today, you look for a mall that is sharp, that's got it, there's lights, there's a vibe. And there's a psychology to it. You know this in secular society. But God also told me that the house you build must be like Leah. Leah had weak eyes. Eyes full of water. In other words, she could not see properly, naturally. She could only see spiritually. That's why when she named things, she named them by how she saw her sons. She was so powerful. She didn't say Benoni. She said Reuben. Maybe now I'll put the grace on you that my husband will see me. Reuben means to see. Simeon. Maybe he'll hear me if he can't still love me by seeing me. Levi, maybe he'll attach me to my husband, connect me. Judah, she got so fed up by the time she came to Judah, she said, you know what? He never saw me, never heard me, never connect to me. Now I'm going to make you the hand that is placed on the neck of my enemy called your father. Bring him to my knees And from that day, all the brothers will worship Judah. Listen to Judah. She had spirituality. She was buried in the same tomb as her husband. She will always be remembered as part of the patriarchy and lineage. What's the point? God said to me, house you build must have physical, immaculate beauty. We Pentecostals said we don't need physical things. God's not interested in the appearance of things. Let me tell you, study creation before there were weeds, tears, thorns. When God looked at it, he was so impressed. God created everything perfectly. If he could do that, why should we as sons of God not start managing things in the natural? But we are not just a flamboyant, superficial. We are not mannequins. We are not a shadow. We are a substance. We create a legitimate presence. And when they come into these physically immaculate buildings, when they come into these buildings, they must be able to see and feel the spirit of the house, the grace, the anointing, the presence, the order. There should be, our houses should be rich with fivefold grace to do, to hear the prophetic, to go the evangelistic, to care the pastoral, to instruct the teaching. We should be produce such loaded people that wherever they are, all of the graces are operating because it's the environments are rich with it. We produce children based upon what we have crafted. That's the kind of culture the church has to produce. Please don't leave this place thinking, oh, these are nice thoughts. You have to go and administrate these thoughts into the corporate culture of your houses. And then it says here, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. In other words, it says, it means may you as an individual become a prosperous person. That's the house. But not just in Ephratah, which is the same as Bethlehem, but may you in your prosperity become not a consumer of blessings, but a producer of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. In other words, because you are so rich, now patient people can come to you to get bread, to get food, to get blessed. That's what our houses should be. We shouldn't come to our houses so that rich people come here and say, hey, we're so glad you came. Now you can finance our programs. We shouldn't be coming to our churches to be begging and pleading poverty. Our people should be so blessed, but they know how to give. You understanding? That's the kind. And she says, yeah, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Perez means breakthrough. And Tamar, you remember, her husband died without giving her children, and it was tradition that your brother, your the next of kin, your brother, the brother of your husband must now give you a child. And that fellow dropped the seed, but he would not, I mean, he would not, we call it onanism, he would not want to allow for her to carry his seed. And she used an illegal method of getting the seed of her husband, not for sex, but so that she can keep the family name. And she became pregnant with Perez, which means to break out, to break forth, to break through. And she did it maybe unconventionally, but she did it because she realized that she must prevail until she produces a child who could keep the lineage and preserve the name of the tribe of Judah. And Perez becomes one of the first. Judah, Perez, and then you go down the line to Jesus. Some of us have not yet produced sons and we want to give up. Tamar means a palm tree that grows in the dry place, in a desolate place, in a destitute place, in a wilderness. That's what Tamar means. But Tamar learned how to extend her roots until she found the waters, the subterranean waters, the aqua systems. And she would not give up until she drew those waters and produced a son that could contribute to the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If she could do that, all of you need to learn how to prevail until you break through, you raise the sons of God, and you perpetuate the name of our Father in the earth. Are you understanding me? Don't give up because you're saying my church is barren, my church is not growing. You push until that church becomes everything God wants it to be. That's the kind of a house I want to build. That's the kind of the house we want to preserve in this place. Do you think we can do these things? Stand with me, please. The attitude we have is an attitude of never say die. Say to your neighbor, we will not give up. We will prevail. That's the attitude. It's resilience. It's a violent spirit, but not carnal. So just lift your hands to the Lord. You think we can build this house of influence? In the next session, we're going to talk about finance. I'm going to ask Randolph to join me on the stage. I want to talk about money. Because if you can't lose your fear for money, you will never see this happen. And to lose your life, you have to lose your fear for money. This is not a prosperity cult. This is a reality. So lift those hands and say, God, I'm going to start to push. I'm going to start to push. Start to prevail. I'm going to get fearless. That's why in this season, you become a slave to God's word more than anything else. You get handcuffed. Hand and feet. Get pierced in your ear. Become a bond slave to his word. Never give up. Father, I'm asking for the spirit to grip us. We'll build something in the earth. Because the house you're building is not in the Middle East. It's not the temple of Solomon. The house you're building is us. The family you're raising is us. And you are using many of us to build that family. Now, Lord, we want to build it right. We want to build it with all of the love that you have given us. The decorum. The detail. We want to follow your design. We want it to be a beautiful house. You call it a glorious house. So, Lord, open our eyes. Remove the plank. Remove the cataract. Give us sight. Make us laser sharp. Teach us how to build this thing. But not just in the natural. It must have physical beauty, but it must have the spiritual ingredients. We want presence. We want awe. We want fear. We want the supernatural. We want the prophetic in it. We want all the five graces in our houses. Our rooms have to be filled with the riches, with the heritages of God. That there will be no desolation in any of our houses. Absolutely no desolation. Oh, Father, I know we can do it. Whether we are meeting under a tree, in a hut, in a corrugated iron building, in a nice building like this, irrespective of where we are. May we be the people that you have adorned us to be. So that wherever we are, there will be substance, there will be appearance, and you will be glorified. So I bless this house. Bless all the ministers here. And I know you're going to give them a faith and a resilience to represent you well. We bless your name now. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com. Or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.